Scripture reading this morning will be from Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 22 and through the end of the chapter. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. Because we are members of his body, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband.
Well, it's good to be with you this morning. It's good to be with you this week. I might invite you to open up your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3, and we'll look there in just a moment. I appreciate all of the songs that we have at our disposal, so many topics that are covered and so many scriptures, but I think that if you read through the Psalms, you will not miss that the overriding theme by far is the praise and adoration of God. And I always think that's an appropriate topic for us to explore with our songs. And so I appreciate those songs. I appreciate the participation in that. I am looking forward to the week, being with you, getting to know you. As I mentioned in the class hour, some of you might not have been here. My sister is April Hester. I don't go around just telling that. It's just context, and so that gives you some context. That's who I am, and she'll appreciate that. That's how I identified myself somewhere. But they spoke highly of this group, and we've been looking forward to getting to know you and being with you this week. I want to just tell you a little bit about the week. In the morning Bible class period, we talked about marriage, and particularly the way Jesus points back to it as from the beginning. It is from the beginning. The home is from the beginning. It is the very foundation of relationship. And can I just say along with that, that when God goes along telling us about himself, that he over and over makes reference to the home by calling himself Father, for instance. Why does he do that? But that he expects that you know something about that. He expects that you know something good about that. And that's supposed to be a positive indicator as to who he is to us. And when he sends his son, that's supposed to say something. That's not a physical relationship between him and Jesus, but that's supposed to say something about the nature of their relationship. So from the beginning, God set things in place. And as we look into the husband and wife this morning in the worship hour, one of the things that we'll see is that from the beginning, God was setting things in place, not just to give us something to pass the time or relationships to fill up a void, but was telling us things about himself from the very beginning, as Paul will indicate there, as we just read in Ephesians chapter 5. So we're going to spend a little bit more time talking about husbands and wives this morning because they're the foundation of the home. And then this evening, we're going to look at that illustrator. We're going to look at the book of Hosea, the prophet Hosea, as he becomes a very vivid illustration of God and his relationship, and does so by forming a marriage relationship with an unfaithful wife. And what does that look like? If God gets married, what does that look like? And I think that that's what Hosea shows us there, and the kind of love that we ought to have. We're going to shift our attention through the week to parenting. We're going to look at examples of the Old Testament. We'll look at Moses' parents, and the kind of faith that they had to have in order to establish a home in the time in which they lived. We're going to look at the Proverbs, as maybe one of the most instructive books in the Bible as far as telling us how we ought to be parents. And what did I say I was preaching on Wednesday?
Inherited faith.
My daughter asked me, what are you preaching on? I said, I don't know, but I'm ready for all of them. So I do remember. So what we're going to talk about then is we're going to talk about Timothy. We're going to talk about the faith that he inherited from his grandmother and his mother and what that looks like, how we pass on a faith to our children. And then we're going to talk about a topic that my daughters hate to hear me preach on, dating, and what the Bible has to say about that. And I think that kind of brings us full circle as we go from the marriage relationship to raising children and then raising those children up to form their own marriage relationships. Finally, on Friday, we're going to talk about saying I'm sorry. And that idea is how you form and deliver a good apology. Because I think that is a lost art, and it is one of the most important things. Understanding how we apologize for our own mistakes and behaviors is one of the core issues in homes. Nobody thinks they're wrong. And if we can't come to that understanding, then anything we have to say about the home is going to end up crumbling in on itself if we can't have that kind of humility. So that's how we'll wrap the week up. Well, coming back to Colossians chapter 3 then, in Colossians chapter 3, and in verse 18, Paul says, wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. And that's all that he says before he moves on to what is chapter 6 in the letter to the Ephesians. Children, be obedient to your parents. I think one of the things that is valuable in seeing the Bible repeat itself is that we can learn things about the other text. Colossians is not a straight repetition of Ephesians. It is certainly a repetition of themes, especially in the second half. And so the second half of Ephesians and the second half of Colossians certainly have a lot of the same topics to discuss. And one of the things I think that is helpful is when we see Colossians, which is certainly condensed, it's fewer chapters, and so Paul has... he fits in more in less space, or the same amount maybe in less space, is that when Paul boils down what he's saying, what does he say? He obviously only has two verses here, where he has several verses over in Ephesians 5. And so if you say, all right, get to the nuts and bolts, what is it that we need to say about husbands and wives? Well, I think that's this. Colossians chapter 3. Wives, be subject to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Don't be embittered towards them. And so if I'm only taking two verses, that's what I'm going to say. Conversely, if we're reading Colossians, and we read that and we go, well, I'd like some more information. Well, then Ephesians chapter 5 gives you more. And so Ephesians chapter 5 is an expounding on these two verses. But this is a condensing or a distilling of all the verses in Ephesians chapter 5. Well, I want to think about those two concepts, the boiling down. And I think the same boiling down happens at the end of Ephesians chapter 5. And the boiling down is this. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, respect your husband. And if we were to boil down what the marriage relationship ought to be, that is what it is. And it is something that is distinct. You see, he does not say the same things to husbands that he says to wives. Now, does that mean wives shouldn't love their husbands? Of course not. Does that mean husbands shouldn't respect their wives? Of course not. But if we boil it down to its core, if we boil it down to what's most important in the relationship between husbands and wives, the love, that sort of affection, is what husbands need to show, that's what wives need to get from their husbands. And respect is what husbands need to get from their wives. And in order for marriage relationships to be what they ought to be, then those are the two concepts that rise above all the others. And so everything else kind of feeds into those two concepts. And we'll think through that this morning, and we'll particularly do it from chapter 5 because we're preaching a whole sermon here, so we want the expanded version. So we're going to go back over there to Ephesians chapter 5 as we read 22 through 33. Well, let's begin with wives because Paul does, and for no other reason. That's why we're starting with the wives. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as Christ is also head of the church, and he himself being the Savior of the body. But just as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Well, there are some words here that I think are helpful, both at the beginning of this text and then as we get to the end of the text, where it says that she must respect, or see to it that she respects her husband. And I want to think about those words for a few minutes. And the first word is subject, or submit. Some of your translations say, wives, submit to your husbands. And depending on the manuscript, that word may or may not be there in the original Greek. But regardless of whether it's there in verse 22, it certainly is there in all the manuscripts as you get down to verse 24, that as the church is subject, or as the church submits, either one of those words will work, to Christ, so also wives ought to be their husbands in everything. Now, that word, subject or submit, it's a military term. And it's to bring in order underneath, to be subject to. And when you think about it, in military terms, I think that's helpful, it's valuable. Because in the military, I don't know how many military people we have here. We have a lot in Huntsville, a lot of retired military come to Huntsville because we have a large army base there. And so I get a lot of nods when I talk about this. So in the military, you have people who have ranks. They hold ranks. And that rank denotes their authority. I tell you what it doesn't denote. It doesn't denote their value as a person. Right? It doesn't denote who's the smartest. And I get a lot of nods from military. Yeah, you better believe that, right? So it's not about what you know or how important you are, or in some ways it may be importance, but in the grand scheme, it doesn't mean your value as a person is changed. It just means that guy's the one that's making the calls. That's the guy who's responsible for everyone who's under him. And he has the last word. And that has worked for centuries. And for the most part, people don't balk at that. I mean, people understand. Somebody's got to be in charge. And so the military does that, and so they make these ranks out. And so Paul brings that military word to bear in the marriage relationship. Now, that does not mean your house needs to be like a military installation. But it does mean that there's something about the relationship there that carries over. It should reflect that kind of understanding that here's someone who's in charge, and here's someone who is subject to the one who is in charge. So that's that word submit. It's used with regards to several relationships. I mentioned in the Bible class hour, it's used over in 1 Peter. And I made mention of this passage at least. I didn't necessarily focus in on this word, but if you'll turn over there with me to 1 Peter and notice maybe what for some might be a disturbing connection. It says there, servants, be submissive. That's our same word. Be subject, be submissive. To your masters with all respect, not only those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. I'm sure we don't have any unreasonable husbands here. But Peter says, if we did, hypothetically speaking, be submissive. In this case, to masters who are unreasonable. Well, you say, that's a master-slave relationship. That's not talking about husbands. Well, I think as you look on there, continuing on in verse 22, for you've been called for this purpose since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. And so he gives them motivation to do that. Even if their masters are unreasonable, you endure, you submit to that authority. And then he picks up the thought in chapter 3 in the same way. In the same way, you wives, be submissive, there's our word again, same word, to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, even if they're not Christians, if they're disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. I think this gives me a principle of to some degree, unconditional respect. Now, I am going to put some caveats here in just a moment, but let's start with that notion. If a husband is to love his wife, and we say that love should be unconditional, no matter what, you should love your wife. Nobody has a problem with that. I don't ever get any kickback from that. Everybody's like, exactly. On my worst day, he's supposed to love me. No matter what emotions are like, no matter what events are going on, he's supposed to love. I agree. We'll get to that. But if you turn it around and you say, okay, well, that's the thing Paul tells the husbands. He tells the wives to respect their husbands. And I say, no matter what, then people start saying, wait a minute, how am I supposed to respect this man? Well, in the same way that he loves you, I guess. You know, you find a way. And we're going to talk about what that looks like a little bit more, but understand that Peter particularly brings in the notion that he's not what he's supposed to be. What do? You submit. You continue to fulfill the role that you have agreed to fulfill when you entered into the marriage relationship. You sign the contract. You know, guys, they sign up for military service and then they say, yes, but this sergeant, you signed up for it. And you said you would submit to the authority of the ranking officials. And so that's what happens when you enter into a marriage relationship. That's what we say to guys. If guys come up and say, listen, I didn't know what I was signing up for. Well, you said you would love her. And now that's what you signed up for. And if a guy comes and says, I don't love my wife anymore, I've heard it over and over all my life. What does the preacher say? You better repent. And can I say, if a woman comes up and says, I do not respect my husband, I got the same message for her. You got to change. That's your job. That's what Paul commands the wife to do. And Peter adds to that, even if. So whatever even ifs you bring to the table, Paul says, you've got to submit. Now, in addition to that, we have this word respect, and it is the word for fear. So as you look through the New Testament and you see fear God, well, that's going to be the same word. It's also going to be the same word as is used when it talks about, for instance, the blind man's parents in John chapter 9 who feared being who feared the Pharisees, feared being put out of the synagogue. Well, that's the same fear as well. It's the same word that's used when servants are supposed to fear or respect their masters. And so this word gets used over and over. And sometimes I hear with regards to that it's not like a, oh, I'm scared kind of a fear. Well, I mean, it says work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That sort of puts it into some context, doesn't it? It sounds like you are scared. I mean, if trembling's involved, then there is an actual fear in that sense. But obviously, it's not the sort of fear that is irrational, but it's a thoughtful fear. It's a fear that says, I want to show this person that I have high regard. So respect ends up being a good translation. Right, that's a good way to translate that. In fact, I wish in many cases it would be translated that way. But I understand why the word fear is used. It ends up being by degree, though. So how much fear do we give? Well, obviously, in the case of men, God says none, right? Don't fear men. And then in the case of himself, he says total, right? You give me all fear and reverence. And then in this case, obviously, it is to be, I think, a reflection of the fear that we have for God. Right? It's not identical to, it's not on the same plane, it's not the same amount of fear, but it ought to be a reflection. Just like the marriage relationship is supposed to be a reflection of Christ and the church, the love, reflection, not the same. Husbands don't love their wives at the same level that they love God, but it at least ought to be a reflection of the level they love God. And so this fear, I think, is a reflection of the fear and the respect that we give towards God. Now, you may see a bit of an issue here. I don't know if you pick out the problem with this illustration. As I look through Paul's illustration, I know it's got some points where it's not one-to-one. Your husband's not Christ. This may be a revelation to some of your wives. Your husband's not perfect. He may not tell you, but I will. All right? So that's going to be the reality of the situation, that you're having to show respect to someone who is not perfect. Well, I think we at least can conceive of trying to figure out how this reflects God. Are there ever times when you have discovered a reality, discovered a truth in God's Word that was unpalatable to you, that you did not like, at least to begin with? I mean, when you first read it, you thought, ugh, that is going to be uncomfortable. And what did you do? Well, hopefully, you're here. Hopefully, you work through that and you say, I trust God. I trust Him and I respect Him. And it's His Word that I'm living by. And I'm going to yield. I'm going to yield to Him in every way. Now, when it comes to the husbands and their imperfections, could be husband ask you to do something that's immoral, ask you to do something that's ungodly. Paul doesn't give us the caveat here. Peter doesn't give us the caveat with regards to that. I think Peter does a little bit in that he says, you know, your conduct is supposed to be impeccable. In other words, you keep your conduct, no matter what his conduct is, you keep yours here. And what does that mean? It means you put God first. And of course, we find that principle illustrated in Acts chapter 5. In Acts chapter 5, when the apostles say that they've got to obey God rather than men, we find that over in Romans chapter 13, Paul doesn't say obey the government unless the government asks you to do something different than what God says. But we put those together and we say, obviously that's the case, right? We put God first. So, one caveat. You put God first. You respect God more than your husband. Same thing with husbands and wives. You love your wife above all else except God. You love God more than your wife. So you respect your husband, you yield to your husband, and you yield to him in every way that you possibly can without doing injustice to God, because he has greater respect and greater fear than even your husband. I had to go through this principle with a man and his father one time. This young man that I had a lot of Bible studies with as he was growing up. His parents were divorced at a very young age. His father committed adultery. His mother put him away. His mother is married to a very good man, and they're Christians, but his relationship with his father continued to be very tumultuous. And when he turned 16, he told his father, when I come this weekend, I am going to go to church, because his father had never allowed him to worship when he was with him, when he had his visitations. The young boy at 13 had even called somebody from a local church to come pick him up. The father turned him away when he showed up at the door, said, we don't need you here. So it was a difficult situation. So he called his father and he told him, he said, I'm going to church this weekend when I come. And he said, no, you'll do what I tell you to do. And he said, well, I'm 16 and I've got my own car, and I owe God more devotion than you, and I'm going to church. And if you're going to say that you will physically stop me, then I will not come until after Sunday. And he said, I will physically stop you. And so he didn't come till Monday. So he shows up Monday, having not come Saturday or Sunday, and his father had been berating him. Ironically, his father had said, the Bible says you should honor your father and mother. He shows up on Monday, and his dad is livid with him. Tells him to go to his room. Tells him that you're going to stay there. I'm going to work. You're going to stay here all day. You can't go anywhere. You can't play any games. You're going to have to sit here and do schoolwork. It was his spring break. He called me. He's texting me. He said, what do I do? What do I do? What do I do? I said, you show him. You show him that there is no disrespect to him personally. You yield in every particular. If he says you stay in your room, you stay in your room. If he says you don't play games, you don't play games. And you show him that the only reason you would ever show him any dishonor is because he is trying to rob honor from God. But that every other honor you can show him, you will. And he did. He did it all week. And at the end of the week, his dad said, I owe you an apology. It is clear that you are trying to be a good son and that you're trying to be a good Christian. The next Sunday, he actually went to church with him. But what he showed him is, I don't have any lack of love for you. He loves his dad. But he showed his dad, I love God more. And so when it comes to respecting husbands, how far do you go? As far as you can. As far as you can without taking anything away from God. That's how far that you go in showing respect to your husbands. Now, somebody might say, well, I'm afraid he'll abuse that. If I give him that kind of respect, who knows what he would do with it? I'm afraid he'll put me under his boot. Can I first of all say, then don't marry that kind of man. And I know what you're saying. Well, I already have. Okay. But I'm talking to the rest of you. If you think you cannot trust a man to submit yourself to him, you think you cannot trust him with that kind of power, then he's not the kind of man you need to marry. But what you're doing is you're saying, I trust you with my life. That's what a woman's doing. I trust you to lead me and to be an authority over me. You say, there's not many people I'd give that to. Amen. And there ought not be many you would give that authority to. And so you take great care entering into that relationship. And as far as what if he does abuse that, he might. And the Bible even recognizes that possibility and still says, here's the path you go. And if you ever want him, if you ever want to win him over, this is the path that you'll win him over. That's what Peter says. I think thinking of that in terms of military, going back to that illustration, when should you not respect, when should you not yield and submit? Well, thinking of the caveat there, in terms of military, I like to read a lot of military history. I like to read novels that are military in nature if they're well researched. And one of the things that I find particularly interesting is the nature of a naval ship and the concept of mutiny. There are men in the military. I have tremendous respect for our military, but there are men in the military who are fools. And those men do get promoted for political reasons, and they end up in charge of other men. And they end up in charge of other men in very dangerous and precarious situations, like being on a ship out in the middle of the water. And the men under them, guess what? They know they're incompetent. And they know they're not good leaders. And yet there is a rule. Do not mutiny. You do not overthrow his leadership. And I've read one particular Horatio Hornblower novels I like a lot. And one of them in which they were overthrowing the captain. And it was clear this man had lost it. And the men are just... They're wondering, what do we do? How do we handle this? And eventually they do mutiny and they do put him into stocks and so forth. And the level of evidence it took when they came back to show that this captain of the ship was unfit for leadership was absurd. I mean, you would think, why? I mean, it should be obvious to everyone. Even the commodores are going, well, obviously. But we can't just say mutiny's okay. And I feel that way somewhat about what God says about husbands and wives. Somebody says, yeah, but you want me to submit to this? What do you expect God to say? No. You expect him to start making exceptions? You expect him to start saying, no, it's fine? Then the marriage relationship dissolves. The marriage roles dissolve. God says, this is the role. And if you want to come and you want to say, but my case, but here's my situation, and it's different, and I don't have to show that kind of respect, the evidence you're going to have to produce is pretty high. It's going to have to be, he's demanding that I not serve God. And that's it. And outside of that, I can see no exception. No exception. Well, along those lines, I think that one of the things that we have to do is we have to faithfully and we have to consistently continue to proclaim that message. Because I want to tell you that even among God's people, when I read Ephesians chapter 5, when I read Colossians chapter 3, I see people flinch. I see God's people flinch. Because it's just so politically incorrect. You remember several years ago when the Southern Baptist Church came out and said that we're going to make a proclamation that essentially said, we agree with Paul. We agree that wives ought to submit to their husbands. Are you kidding me? Jimmy Carter's got to leave the Southern Baptist Church. Why? Because they agree with Paul. And frankly, in so many Bible classes, when we're studying husbands and wives, and I'll bring up that husbands ought to be understanding to their wives as the weaker vessel, as Peter talks about there. And people go, well, what do you mean weaker vessel? I mean, it's already hostility, right? What exactly are you saying? Well, who are you hostile at? I mean, you know, who are you upset with? And then I start trying to communicate different ways in which that might be pretty clearly and easily understood. It's like, well, I've seen some women who are stronger than men. Oh, boy. How influenced have you been? And when I ask people, do you think you've been influenced by feminism? Oh, no. No, I don't. No, for 50 years you've been influenced by it. You're watching it every day. You can't watch a commercial without being influenced by feminism. But without being told that the man is always the moron. That the man is the last person you want to turn the running of the house over to. He'll make a mess of things. And then we communicate it ourselves. Men, we're influenced by it. And we begin to neglect our responsibility and yield it over to the wife who's been told she'll do a better job anyway. And so not only is there the command, you respect your husbands. Husbands, you need to take the role. Take the reins. I dare say in many cases, women have risen up and bristled against the role God gave them because nobody else was taking the role. The man left it vacant. Somebody's got to get up and lead this ship. And so men need to be leaders in their homes, but women need to be willing to submit to that leadership. Along these lines, women, figure out ways, if you want your man to be different, to do things differently. If you're at work and you've got a boss and you wish things were run differently, how do you do that? Do you talk to him the way you would talk to your husband? Or do you go, no, I'd probably get fired if I did that? Do you figure out ways to say that are complimentary and say, you know, I really appreciate this. Do you think we could, do you figure out ways that maybe butter him up or something like that, or figure out ways that at least soften the blow? I think we do that all the time. But then we get into the home and all of that respect, all of that concern about the other, concern about the feelings is thrown out the door and we rush headlong and nag is the default. It's just where we go. When will you ever do this? And guess what he feels like? It feels like you're talking to him like a child because you are. That's what you're doing. When my wife and I got married, my wife was a school teacher. And one of the conversations we had early on is she would come in, she taught high school guys and girls. And she would come in and the way we communicated it was this. That's your teacher voice. Are you going to have to leave the teacher voice at the school? And she understood that and she appreciated that. And so that's what happens is there's a place in which with children especially, especially wives have a role as they're managing the home, as they're instructing the children, that they take on this role, and then this guy gets home and he's just one more kid. But he's not. And you can't treat him like that. Not if you want the marriage to be what God says it ought to be. And so you've got to figure out ways. You know what that looks like. You know what it looks like when you need to say something to someone, but they're someone you have high regard for. Talk to your husbands like that. Like they're people you have high regard for. Pretend if you have to. So we tell husbands, I don't love her. Pretend you do. And then act like that. Well, getting over then to the husbands. Maybe you're wondering if I was going to get there. Tonight's going to be all about the husband, so I'll give you that as a salve there. He tells the husbands, he doesn't say, So he says to the wives, you submit to your husbands. And then he doesn't just turn around and say to the husbands, now you husbands, you make sure you take charge and you do it well. That's not what he says. One of the problems that I think we have sometimes in dealing with marriages and marriage books, I try to find good marriage books, and it's almost self-defeating to give a marriage book that tells wives what they ought to do and let the husbands read that. Because husbands reading that going, yeah, right here, he gets it. Or conversely, give it, you know, for the wives to read what the husbands, and they're like, exactly, it's what I've been saying. And I think when we get to Paul, what we find is that when he gets to the husbands, even though by implication there's the sense that he ought to be a good leader, what he says to them is, hey, you need to love her. He doesn't say you keep her in submission. You make sure she listens to you, and if she gets out of line, you put her in her place. What do you do to her? You love. And I think that's extraordinary. And then, of course, he sets the standard up here, and he points to Christ. And he says, that's what that needs to look like. What does that need to look like? Here, I find it even more difficult to find caveats. I do see the caveat of if she demands love of you and devotion from you that only belongs to God, obviously you say, I can't give that to you. That only belongs to God. If she says, if you love me, you'll forsake him, can't give that. But what I find in the example of Christ in the church is there's just so little room for us to ever say, I can't love. I ask this question of myself sometimes. I ask this question of my girls when they're having a hard time loving someone like their sibling. And I say, you know, you got to treat each other better. You got to treat each other with more kindness. I say, but Dad, she, and this is what husbands and wives do. You say, here's what Paul says. This is what you got to do. And they say, yes, but she. And this is what I think. I say, all right. Do you think that you could, with a straight face, go to God in prayer and tell him how bad your wife is? You think you can go to the feet of the cross and say, Jesus, you don't get it. She is the worst. Now, not just from the standpoint of you don't want to talk bad about your wife to somebody else, but from the standpoint of here's Jesus on the cross, dying for people literally spitting in his face and mocking him, and you're going to say, but this woman. No, you're not going to say that, are you? All that's going to fade away, and you're going to say, I really don't have a challenge, do I? Not compared to what he's stepped up to. And so when Paul points that way, he says, this is the kind of love. But, no, there is no, but there's no room for that. Look at the cross. There's nothing. There's no room left when you look at the cross. And he presses farther. He doesn't just say, look at Christ. Not just what would Jesus do. He points all the way to the cross. He loved the church and gave himself up for it. I think there are men who would throw themselves in front of a bullet for their wives, but they would not suffer through a emotionally tumultuous day with their wife. They would die on a hill, literally, for their wives, but they're not going to throw their dirty laundry into the hamper for their wives. I mean, honestly, I'll do anything for her. Well, what she would like you to do is make the bed once a week. Come on! I mean, can you believe what she puts me through? And so I think one of the things that we've got to do is, as he points to Christ and says, gave himself up for, we've got to look at that giving himself up every single day. Yield myself. What do you want? I am yours. And I want to show my wife in every possible way. Now, I know this is a roller coaster, and some days we do well and some days we don't. But when I think through it, when I'm thinking soberly, and my emotions and my pride haven't gotten control of me, and my wife says, if you could just. Have you ever had that conversation with your wife? If you could just. And the next thing that comes out of her mouth just seems like, if you could just climb Mount Everest. I mean, it feels like that when she says it. But if I step away and I think, honestly, what is it? She is asking so little of me. So little. And frankly, in my case, I could not do enough to deserve my wife. And yet I get to thinking that I deserve better. I don't even deserve what I've got. I have so much more coming back from her than Christ had from the church, and yet I could possibly say to Christ, I can't do it. And so Paul puts this massive standard on husbands and says, here. And so I think what that does is not that we're going to be perfect, but what it does is it helps us realize that no matter how hard you are working at loving your wife, there's more to do. There's more for you to lay on the line. There's more devotion. And let me just tell you, if a wife is honoring and respecting and submitting to her husband like this, and a husband is loving his wife, how does he lead his wife? Like the one who knelt down and washed the feet of his disciples in John. That's how he leads her. Not with an iron fist. No, he leads by showing, I care more about you than anybody else in this world. And making sure she knows that every day. You ever doubt Christ's love? You ever wonder if Christ loves you? A wife should never wonder if her husband loves her. And so we ought to make that our goal as Christ made it with the church. One more question to leave you with. This interesting passage here in verse 32 as Paul is closing out this section. The mystery, he says, is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. That kind of turns this whole passage on his head. He doesn't say, I'm talking about marriage, but it illustrates something else. No, he turns it around. He says, no, I'm talking about Christ and the church. And marriage is kind of a side note to that. I think when I'm trying to work on my marriage and thinking about my marriage, I am teaching my children every day about Christ and the church. What are they learning? What are they learning from my wife about that respect? What are they learning from me about that kind of love? I think about that with all. I think about that with Father. When they hear He is your Father, what are they going to think? What's going to go through their minds? And when Paul says this here, what I want to do is I want to have a marriage that if people look at that marriage, they say, I want to know more about that. And that ends up being a reflection. It ends up being one of those lights that Jesus speaks of in Matthew chapter 5 that points glory to the one who not only established this, but the thing this reflects, which is far greater. High standard that God has given us. But it's where joy is going to be found, and it's where marriages are going to work most properly, and it's where men and women fit together just like they ought to. God knows better than me. And I'll tell you what, He sure knows better than Hollywood. And so I'm going to trust Him. And even if I bristle from time to time and I think maybe this isn't working, I trust God ultimately. It does. It does. This is best. And so I'm going to go with His pattern, and I'm going to keep the roles of men and women in the home according to His pattern. Well, maybe you're here this morning, and maybe you have not seen that kind of love reflected, that kind of relationship reflected. Beautiful thing about the Scriptures is God doesn't just leave us with our experience to get to Him. He shows us that even if you don't know what that kind of love looks like, you can look over here, you can look in God's Word, and you can see it. And if you want to experience that kind of love, then in Christ is the only place you'll find it. You will have to submit. You have to yield in every particular. And that submission begins by entering into Christ through baptism. If you can't submit to that, then the rest is pointless, isn't it? You can't even submit to the first thing, the first step. But it's a life of submission. It's a life of submission in which you will get back more than you will ever put in. And if you would enter into that life this morning, we bid you come while we stand and while we sing.